Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Christ this morning. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have revealed to us your character and your nature. You have revealed to us your precepts. You have revealed to us your plan and your purpose. You have revealed to us your salvation in Christ. And we thank you that you have taught us about Christ through your written word. We thank you, Lord, that you have, by your grace, taken your word and have written it on our hearts. Those who have been born again, you have made alive. You have quickened, as it says here, you have quickened us by your word. And you have also quickened us to your word, that we would delight in it and obey it and keep it. And we are thankful for your grace in our lives. We admit and acknowledge we are unworthy of your grace. You have not made us alive because of anything good in us, but as a measure of your grace and of your infinite goodness. And we come before you not on the basis of any righteous thing that we have done or will do, but we come to you purely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life in order that we might have life, who gave his life to be a propitiation for our sins. That is, he appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus today, we have peace with you and have been reconciled to you. Indeed, this is eternal life, to know you and to know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come before you this morning to worship and praise you and exalt you. And we praise you and exalt you because you have delivered us. You have saved us. You have brought us unto yourself and opened our eyes to your glory. And although we understand so little of your glory, yet we do understand something of your glory because of how you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And so we pray that you would help us today to praise you aright. Pray that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving and with praise, and that you would teach us how to praise you and exalt you, not merely with outward things, but Lord, with our whole heart. We pray that you would fill us with all the fullness of God, that we would honor you, that you would spread abroad in our hearts the love of God by the Holy Spirit, that we would love both you and that we would love your word, and indeed that we would love each other. And we pray that you would abundantly bless this church. We ask that you would keep us and preserve us, Lord, from the wickedness outside and from whatever evil there is inside. We ask that you would protect us and preserve us, again, not because of anything good in us, but because we are your children. This is your church, and we are your people. And Lord, we ask you to bless us in spite of us, not because of us. And we ask you to bless us abundantly because everything that we need has been purchased for us by Christ. And I pray that you would abundantly bless us, Lord, even today with your presence and with the knowledge of the truth. Bless us with the fear of the Lord. Bless us with that ability day by day, even today, to turn away from evil and to cling to you and to all that is good. We ask that you would accomplish that in us. And please abundantly bless this church with unity around the truth. May you keep us from false teaching and false teachers. Keep us from going astray. And may you produce in us that love of the brethren that truly is meant to be a mark of the true church. We ask that you would accomplish that in us abundantly by your grace. And may you be glorified, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me once again to Job 21, 14 and 15. Which is really a statement, a summary of man's rejection of God. And we spent the last couple months plus looking at man's rejection of God and God's invitation to man and the change that takes place when he's born again. His attitude towards God, his complete reversal of this passage. Wanted to give one last message. We've gone, this is the 10th part according to the bulletin, I think, but wanted to give one last kind of concluding message, really speaking to the goodness of God to those who do, in fact, draw near to him. So let me read again just verses 14 and 15. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray unto him? Again, let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for the word of God, the written word of God, the word of God that is sure and that changes not because you change not. Lord, we know that it's impossible for you to lie. We know that it's impossible for you to repent. We know that it's impossible for you to be mistaken or to err. Lord, your word is perfect because you are perfect. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You are the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. And Lord, you revealed these things to us in your word. And I pray that you would help us, each one of us, Lord, even today, to receive with humility and meekness the truth of the word of God. It is the truth. It's the truth whether we receive it or not. But Lord, what a blessing it is when we receive it and humble ourselves before you, the true and the living God, by humbling ourselves before what you have said. And really, your word is clear. And although there are things in it that we might have a hard time understanding, we do know that it's impossible to receive the things of the Spirit without the Spirit, Holy Spirit. But Lord, truly, your word is clear. What you call us to and what you have promised is very plain. But Lord, we just pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before what you have said and to receive it with meekness. I pray that you would change us, Lord. We cannot change ourselves. Lord, as we read this morning in Psalm 119, we pray that you would quicken us, make us alive according to your word. Teach us to love you and to love your word and to love your plan, for you are perfect. And we ask that you would truly accomplish in us what only you can accomplish by the Holy Spirit and through the word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, man has one obligation in this life, really. It is to, as the Westminster Confession says, glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a good summary. Our one great purpose, we are created by God. We did not create ourselves. We are not our own maker. And God created us for one very single purpose. And although we're all different, we're in different places in the world, we're born in different times, under different circumstances, the obligation of every human being is to glorify God in everything and to enjoy him forever, to love God with all the heart, soul, strength, and might. But as we know from Scripture and we know from observation, it's kind of obvious, man rejects God. Now, it is true that men often, and when I say men, of course, I'm speaking generically of the human race, men reject God, but of course they, you know, oftentimes they receive a perverted view of God. They review a kind of God, a God that they've kind of developed. When you look at the Greek gods or the Roman gods, they're all wicked. They're all immoral, kind of made after their own image. Those aren't gods, you know, but men make God, one they kind of like, one they can control. But we're talking about the true and the living God, the one that has revealed himself in the Word of God, the one that has revealed himself in Christ. That God, the true God, all men by nature reject. Because we are born alienated from God. We are born sinners. And man rejects God, and although people will say, well, I love God and I pray to God, but when you actually start pressing them, what the Scriptures say about God, and they'll say things like this, and I've heard them say this, right? Well, I don't, that's not my God. You know, I would never serve a God that did that or was like that. And I say, no, you wouldn't, because you're a fallen creature and you reject the true God. Men reject God's presence, summarizing this passage. They say, depart from us. We don't want God around. They reject his instruction, that is his word, his revelation of himself. They reject that. They don't want the knowledge of God. They don't want the knowledge of his ways. They don't want the knowledge of his plan. They don't want anything of that. They reject God's authority. They say, who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? They don't see any obligation to God. They can live however they want. I don't owe God anything. Who is He that I should serve Him? Pharaoh said that. Look how he ended up, right? They reject His grace. They say, what profit do I have if I pray to God? What can God give me that I don't already have, that I can't get myself? That rejection of God on the part of man is first and foremost wicked. That really is the essence of man's wickedness. You know, people think in terms of they're a good person, and they say, well, you know, I've never killed anybody, and, you know, I help people, and I do nice things, and well, those things might be nice, but that's not what true goodness is. True goodness is to glorify God with everything you do, say, and think, and to enjoy Him forever. True moral goodness is to love God and to serve Him joyfully in everything. When you see that that's the standard, and it is the standard according to Scripture, you really begin to see just how wicked man is. The best. But I want to observe this morning that not only is it wicked, it's unutterably foolish. It's foaming at the mouth idiocy to reject God. It is the rejection of everything good in this life and the next. It is to embrace cursing. It is to embrace misery. It is to embrace death. As Solomon said, they that hate me love death. It's pure blindness. It's a blindness to their own good, to their own blessing, to their own eternal happiness. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, and that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I want to say the light of the gospel is truly glorious. But the eyes of man are closed. They cannot see it. And what is the gospel? The gospel is this, that God offers you, every one of you, every single human being, He offers you eternal life freely. Pure grace. Nothing you could do. Nothing you can do but to call upon Him in simple faith as a little child and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me for Christ's sake. Acknowledging that Christ only is the payment for my sins. And when I, by the grace of God, receive Him, I have eternal life. And I have fellowship with the true and the living God. Not just here in this life, but for all eternity. This is eternal life, that they might know God. That's what Jesus said in John 17, that they might know God and they might know His Son, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. This is the glorious gospel, the free grace of God, the forgiveness of our sins, no longer under the wrath of God, perfect fellowship with God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. And so while it is utterly foolish for man to reject God, the epitome of wisdom is to seek God. And really, I'd say that's the only purpose in life. It really is. Listen, when someone draws near to God through Christ, when someone receives his word with humility and meekness, when someone consciously and truly and completely submits to him as God, as Lord, when someone in simple sincerity and simple faith calls on him as a little child and says, "Deliver me," he finds God and he finds the greatest treasure that you could ever find in the universe. And your eyes are open to the fact that you now have the greatest treasure that you could possibly ever have for all eternity. I've often wondered what it was, would it be like to be one of those people who have looked for some buried treasure their whole life and spent years and years researching and trying to find this treasure that was supposedly buried somewhere by some pirate or something, and they finally find it and they open it up. They open up that treasure chest just like in, you know, the whatever, and filled with gold and silver and diamonds and rubies and everything, and that sense of I will never ever want again in this world, that I am now fabulously wealthy and rich. But you know, that's exactly what happens when one comes to Christ. It's why the world becomes so dim and pale. When your eyes are open to the glorious gospel of Christ, you realize what you have in Christ. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 13:44 about the man who found the field with the treasure, and he sold all that he had in order to buy that field. And you know what? He didn't go take all of his stuff and sell it with this grudging, like, oh man, I got to sell everything to buy this field. He went joyfully. He said, I'm going to sell all this stuff so that I can buy this field so I have this treasure. And listen, that's in essence what happens to the believer. When he finds out the glory of the gospel of Christ, when he finds out the glory of Christ and knowing Christ, he gladly sings, take the world, but give me Jesus. That's not a depressing song. That is the most joyful song you could sing. Take the world. What's the world? The world is nothing. Listen, whatever I have in this life or don't have, what does it matter? If I can put it to you this way, as a poor illustration, I suppose, but let us say you're on death row and you're facing the gas chamber like tomorrow at 12 o'clock. And you find out at the last minute that you have been given a reprieve. And for whatever reason, for practical purposes, you have to stay in the prison for another 3 or 4 days because of paperwork or whatever, and you're stuck there in the prison for 3 or 4 days. Is that person going to complain about the prison food? Is that person going to be like, you know, I need to remodel my cell? Do they care? Their heart is as light as a feather because they know they've been reprieved and they're going to get out here shortly. Listen, that's you and me in Christ. Say, whatever you have or don't have in this life, what does it matter? You have Christ. You have the greatest treasure of all. And I think if we could compare, and this is the world, right? The world rejects this treasure of Christ because their eyes are closed to it, right? So I ask you, if you would have this, from a human perspective, if you had this huge chest full of gold and silver and rubies and diamonds worth an inestimable millions and billions of dollars, and on the other hand, you had a McDonald's kids' meal with a toy, and you say, take your pick. And you know what the world says? I'll take the McDonald's kids' meal. And they do. Why? They're like little children. I like the toy. That's the world. Their little toy. The thing they love. The thing they want to do in this world. The thing they want in this life. And they say, I'll take the toy. And they reject eternity. It's blindness. It's sheer madness. But what I would like to do this morning, fundamentally, is speak about three metaphors of God's amazing goodness to those who call upon Him. His amazing goodness to His children that covers this life and the next from beginning to end for all eternity, but especially in this life, in this dangerous world, what God has given to us, and it truly is our treasure. For our treasure, listen, our treasure is Him. He is our exceeding great reward. It is to know Him. It is to walk with Him. It is to have Him as our Father. To have Him as our Lord. That is our great treasure. And as I was sitting with my wife the other day in our patio, and we have a robin that built his nest. Actually, he's been there 2 years now. He built his nest right in our gutter, above our gutter, and he comes back and forth all the time feeding the little ones. And he's actually on his second brood this year. And we watch the little ones, you know, take that worm out of the mother's mouth. And it made me think again of these metaphors, how God so often, and it's interesting to me how often God refers to Himself or describes His own goodness towards His children. He compares Himself to a bird that cares for its young. And three metaphors very quickly came to my mind in regard to this. All of them have to do with a bird, a mother bird, taking care of its young. And this really, these three metaphors, I think, completely cover all that God does for His children. He is so good. He is such a treasure because He is a perfect heavenly Father. And we'll look at the metaphors, but here's the outline. First of all, I want to observe the Lord leads His children. Secondly, I want to observe the Lord provides for His children. And thirdly, I want to observe the Lord protects His children. And the first one I want you to observe, the Lord leads His children. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. As God is leading the children of Israel into the promised land, He's looking back over how He delivered them out of Egypt. And He's speaking about how He has led His people to this place where they're about ready to enter the promised land. And He compares His role in their lives as a mother bird and her young. He says, as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, meaning Israel, and there was no strange God with him. Now the picture here is of an eagle. And by the way, the word eagle could be a bird of prey. It's not necessarily an eagle, but a bird of prey. And I'm not sure if there's a particular bird that's in mind. But at any rate, the picture here is of an eagle that does something with her wings to kind of stir up her little ones so that they will leave the nest. And they jump out of the nest and they're kind of trying to fly. And the picture is the eagle flies under them and they land on her and she keeps them. She bears them on her wings. And it's a beautiful picture. Here he is referring it in verse 12 to the fact that God has led them. That God has led them. And it is true of all of God's people, of all of God's children, He leads them. And really, we could go further and say in this picture that He's not just that He leads them, He bears them. He carries them. I always like to say this is one of the most beautiful, beautiful things of being a believer. We just sang, He leadeth me. He leadeth me. And it is a glorious thing to know as a believer that in everything that happens in my life, good and bad, trials and blessings, I know that God is leading me. And as he says later on in Deuteronomy 33, referring to, he says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He's upholding us. He is carrying us, and he is bearing us. I want to just observe in this picture a couple things briefly. First of all, in the context here of Deuteronomy 32, which I'm not going to go into detail, but I want to read a couple verses before and observe the fact that God leads his children because he loves them. Look at verses 9 and 10. An amazing statement. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And in the context, he's talking about the fact that the nations were divided up and God gave Israel this land. And he says, my people are my portion. They're my inheritance. And this is obviously referring to Israel, but I want to say the principle of application is for all of God's people. If you belong to Christ, if you know him and you are his child, it's not just that he is our portion. That's true. That's a common theme in the Old Testament. The Lord is my portion. But the Lord actually says, I'm his portion. That's an amazing thought. He says, he found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. Notice, he instructed him. He always instructs his children. He kept him, protected him, as the apple of his eye. I don't know about you, but the one part of your body, your anatomy, that you react quickly and immediately if any threat is to your eye. Most sensitive part, I'm thinking, probably of the body. And God says to you that are in Christ, to his people, you are the apple of his eye. That's why he leads us. We are important to him. Listen, not because of anything good in us. This is not self-esteem theory, okay? It's not because, oh, I'm such a wonderful person and now look what God said. Wow, I gotta get Dean, man. He's something. No, just the opposite. It's totally in spite of me. It's totally in spite of you, but he values us as the very apple of his eye. He loves us. And that's why he leads us. He always leads his children. But I want you to observe also in regard to this, God leads his children by carrying them. And I kind of mentioned that, but if you turn with me to Exodus 19, which is maybe actually a very similar metaphor and probably even more well known than the one in Deuteronomy. And when they got to Mount Sinai after they left Egypt, just whatever it was, 6 weeks I think after they left Egypt, they got to Mount Sinai. And chapter 19 is kind of like the inauguration of Israel as a nation. And verses 4 through 6 are kind of like the preamble, kind of like the preamble of their constitution almost. And he begins by saying this in verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. When God leads his children, it's not just that he shows them the way. It's like he's standing off in a distance, pointing you to go here or there. God carries his children. He provides for us in a way that only he can. He gives us the strength, the wisdom, the help. He is with us. Yea, he carries us. He bears us. And I also want you to observe that God leads his children, always leads his children unto himself. It says that here in verse 4. He says, and I brought you unto myself. It's a very common theme in the book of Exodus, that God took them out of Egypt and he led them unto himself. And God always leads his children unto himself. Turn with me just back a couple chapters to Exodus 15. After they crossed the Red Sea and they had the song of praise. And part of this song of praise he says in verse 13, it says, thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Where God always leads the people he redeems, always, 100% of the time, is to himself. He leads him, he leads us to know him, to fear him, to obey him, to trust him. He leads us to fellowship with him. We sang, Behold the Throne of Grace. And this is where God always leads his children, to the throne of grace. He leads us to himself. And by the way, this is one of the reasons we so often need trials in this life. Because if you're like me, we are very easily distracted from blessing, by blessings. It's just our nature. And, you know, God gives us good things. But sometimes we make idols of those things. We make way too much of those things. And he has to take them away. Why? Because he is leading us to himself. He wants our hope, our ultimate joy, our life to be in him. Because he is the source of all good. And so whatever he's doing in our lives as believers, what he's doing is leading us unto himself. Yes, it's true. When we're born again, we come to him initially. But as we grow in Christ, what we're learning more and more and more is to set our affections on him. On things eternal. Things that do not change. So the Lord leads his children. I want to observe the second metaphor, the second picture of the Lord provides for his children. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 81. And I occasionally reference this verse because it's such a beautiful little statement of God's amazing care for his children. Again, the context, he's looking back at how God brought them out of Egypt. And I won't read the whole psalm, but he says in verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And it's a picture of a mother bird feeding her little ones. And again, as we sit there and watch this robin and the little ones, and little birds, quite frankly, at least the ones that aren't, there are two kinds of birds. There are ones that are born with no feathers and ones that are born with down. Like ducks have down. They're cute when they're born. The rest of them are down, just downright ugly. And they are ugly until they get their feathers, you know. But there they are. They're putting up their little heads in there. And they're all mouth. I mean, that's all you can see is this mouth. And that mother bird just stuffs them with worms. And they grow. And eventually they grow those feathers and they actually fly out and they become quite beautiful, actually. But when they're there in the nest, they're so ugly. But that mother bird is so faithful. She has to close her eyes. Oh boy, they're ugly, but I gotta be. Yeah, but truly, God says, here's the requirement. Open your mouth wide. I will fill it. You say, fill it with what? Everything you need. Everything. Maybe not what your flesh wants. He might take that away. Listen, that's for your own good. That's so you don't commit suicide. And it's the truth. He says, everything you actually need, more than you could ever imagine, I will give you. Free. Free grace. You know, the little birds aren't, you know, you got a quarter I got to give to mom because he brought the worm. They don't pay for this food. They're not bargaining with mom, saying, hey, mom, will you give me the food? She brings it freely. It's her work. She does it. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace to those who simply open their mouth wide. You say, how do you open your mouth wide? Well, the next verse kind of tells it, because, you know, the people of Israel, as you know, rejected God and they didn't open their mouth wide. He says in verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice. You say, how do you open your mouth wide? Go to the scriptures and say, Lord, feed me. Teach me. Open my eyes. Help me to walk in the truth. Help me to cling to your promises. Help me to obey your commandments. Open your mouth wide. I will fill it. But what? They refused. This is one of the most sobering ideas in Scripture. He says in verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. So they didn't want what he was giving. They, in essence, said to him what those in Job said, you know, what profit shall I have if I pray unto God? What can he give me? And so God says, okay, I'll give you over to what you want. That desire of your heart that you set your mind on, that idol you've made, I'll give it to you. You can have it. You want money? I'll give you lots of money. You want success? I'll give you success. I'll give you all the pleasure you want. I would tell you it's the greatest curse. Sometimes success is evidence that God has given you over. And I say to you, especially young people, guard what you set your heart on. You might just get it. I would say one of the greatest blessings God ever does in a life is crushes their dreams. I know that was true for me. It's the greatest grace of God. I think sometimes the greatest curse is when you get everything you want, everything goes smoothly, your plan works. It's almost as if God said, I'm giving you over to what you want. He says, verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? In other words, the pagan nations around them would have come to God and been saved if they had hearkened. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with the honey of the rock should I have satisfied them. But they would not hearken. Nothing new under the sun. Turn with me for just a moment to Psalm 36. This is one of those, there's so many passages like this, but this one particularly lately, I've been looking at Psalm 36 in my own personal time in the Word, and these verses jump out at me of God's amazing goodness to his children, which really cannot be measured. And I always like to say truly that, you know, as a Christian, you know, like I say, we kind of find the treasure of Christ when we come to Christ. And there is that newness when you come to Christ of the goodness of God and the forgiveness of my sins and the freedom of a clear conscience and the promise of a hope of eternal life. But it's really true that the more that you grow in Christ over time and the more years you spend walking with the Lord, you come to this greater and greater and greater comprehension of how much God has given you in Christ. And you realize that you didn't even understand the half of it when you were saved. And by the way, when we get to glory, we're going to see a whole new vista of God's unbelievable goodness. He is so good in this life and the next. God is not stingy. Those who hearken to him, he blesses in every way. He provides in every way. The verses I'm speaking of here, Psalm 36, verse 7 through 9, he says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." Again, God's not stingy. You know, there's little birds in the nest. They're not waiting there for hours, waiting for mom to come back. Mom's not on vacation. Mom's not, you know, out enjoying herself. She just keeps coming back, coming back. They are abundantly satisfied. They have everything they need. And listen, when you have Christ, and you have fellowship with God, you may not be the wealthiest person in the world. You might have troubles in this life. You may have losses and trials and whatever. But you will never want. You will be abundantly satisfied. He says, "Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." People would have God being a killjoy. He's not a killjoy, he's a kill sin. You know, there's a big difference. And the problem is the unbeliever finds their great joy in sinning. But when you come to Christ, it's the new birth. Your great joy is in obedience and in holiness. And as you walk in the truth, you find your great joy in God and in walking with him and in knowing him. Your great joy is his truth, his word, his fellowship, his people, his glory. There's endless pleasure, there really is, in knowing God and walking with God. And we're not talking here about some mystical experience. We're simply talking about joy and peace and life in this life and the next. He says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." God is the fountain of life, and he provides for his children in every imaginable way. And there are times in life where we are brought to difficult places and we say, well, seems like a hard time. And then we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and remember that's exactly what the Lord did with Israel for the purpose of testing them. Will you keep my commandments? Do you love me? But you will never want when you trust in him. The third picture is in Psalm 91:4. The Lord protects his children. Kevin briefly mentioned this psalm this morning during Sunday school, and it is truly one of the highlights of Scripture, as he said. And we have in Psalm 91:4 another picture. It's a picture of a bird with her little ones. It says verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And again, it's a very simple picture that we can all understand. Some mother birds at least, are very protective of their little ones. And of course, when I read this verse, the thing that I think of maybe is a goose. I must confess, I don't like geese. Canada geese are dirty, and I wish they'd go back to Canada where they came from. But they're very aggressive if you get near their little ones. And you might get injured if you try to, you know, get one of their little ones. They're very mean and towards enemies. And, you know, when the little ones suspect that there's a problem, they go to mom or dad. They come around, And this is a picture. You know, we find, and that's the point of this psalm, we find our refuge in the true and the living God, who is the Almighty God and the all-knowing God, who is committed 100% to our protection. As we read back in Deuteronomy, we are the apple of his eye. This is an amazing thought. Listen, you don't need to understand all the dangers out there. I mean, there are a lot of dangers, and we can't be naive. But you know, there's one out there who knows all the dangers. And he is 100% committed to my protection. This is why really the one goal, I say the one role that we have as believers is to stay close to the shepherd, and he will protect us. We have many enemies, physical and spiritual, and many of the enemies we don't even know who they are. And I say that, you know, it's kind of ironic. You go back, you know, go to Ephesians 6 and it says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers, and talks about Satan and the dominions that are invisible. We don't even know who they are. We don't have names for them other than Satan. We don't know anything about them. And God says they're your great enemies. I don't know about you, but if you have an enemy, the first thing you want to know is you want to know about them. You say what we need to know, he has given to us in his word, and this is the great armor that we have against all things. It is to hearken unto him. To hearken unto his word. To put on the armor of God. How do you put on the armor of God? Hearken unto the Lord. I mean, it's the same thing as 81:10. Listen to him. Obey him. Receive his truth. Walk in it. This is your great protection. Why? Because God is utterly committed to your protection. He will keep you. Find your refuge in God. Let me just take a few minutes in closing here to read through Psalm 91. I'll comment more at the end, but I just want to read through. He says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And let me say, that ultimately is Christ. Abides under the shadow of the Almighty. He is, in other words, the one that has fellowship with God has his perfect protection, can never be harmed. And really, the rest of the psalm is really fundamentally this, that God is my refuge and I can never be harmed. You know, even if I'm physically killed, I'm still not harmed. That's the beauty of it, right? He says, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Again, there are those who are trying to trap you, shoot you, kill you, spiritually speaking. You know, I don't know always who they are, but the Lord does. If your refuge is in him, you will never be caught. You will never be shot. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Notice it's his truth that's the shield. See, how does God keep his children? How does he protect them? It's through his truth. His truth is their great refuge. It's our great safety. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Notice the day and night. Whether it's light or dark, God protects his children. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. That's sobering, isn't it? When you look around, there are a lot of people falling, spiritually falling. But those who put their trust in him will never fall. It shall not come nigh thee. Verse 8, only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I love that verse. Say, who does the Lord keep? Who does the Lord protect? It's those who make him their refuge. Those who find the Most High their habitation. They live for God. They live in God, as it were. Again, it's verse 1. They are those who dwell in the secret place, the Most High. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And here verse 14 and 15 are my favorite part of the psalm. He says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now I want you to notice in this particular verse, he's not saying because God set his love on that person, but because that person set their love on God. This is the person he keeps. The one that has set his love upon God. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's everything. That's everything in this life or the next. This is why I say you have one purpose in life. Set your love on God. Seek the Lord. Draw near to him. Call upon him in Christ. Live for him from day to day. Set your affections continually on the true and the living God. We know that we can only come to God through Christ. And we know that when we do this, when we actually set our love on Christ, yes, we look back and we say, yes, that was the grace of God that opened my eyes. But you know, you actually do have to do it. You actually do have to seek him. You actually do have to trust him. You actually do have to obey him. You actually do have to hearken unto him. And indeed, you have to say, take the world, but give me Jesus. He is an infinite treasure. Let's pray. Father, we see the world rejecting you in their wickedness, but also in their supreme folly. And Lord, it doesn't make us as Christians so much angry as it does sad. It's a kind of a suicide. Lord, you offer freely salvation. You offer freely everything that is good for all eternity. You offer yourself to know you, to walk with you, to live for you, to glorify you with eternal purpose and eternal good, eternal provision, eternal protection. You are the fountain of life, and yet they, in their pride and ignorance and folly, reject everything good. You know, they might have a little toy for a few hours to die for eternity. It's such folly. But Lord, thank you that in your kindness you have provided salvation in the Lord Jesus. And that when we, by your grace, come to Christ and we forsake this world and seek you and call upon you in truth, that you give us everything, that you are forever with us, you will forever carry us and lead us, you will forever provide for us, you will forever protect us. We are the apple of your eye. We are your portion. Lord, we thank you. We don't deserve anything. Well, we do. We deserve hell. But Lord, you have given us everything in Christ. And we thank you. And I pray here today, Lord, if there's someone who doesn't know you, hasn't called upon you in truth, I pray that today you would open their eyes to help them to see not just their sin, not just where they're headed, but Father, they would see the glorious thing that you offer them in Christ, the amazing eternal glory that is in Christ. Help them to see that. Open their eyes. Lord, enable them to embrace Christ and humble themselves before you and forsake their sin and trust in you and hearken unto you. Lord, those of us who do know Christ, I pray that you would open our eyes more and more. We're so often nearsighted, and we need glasses so that we can see more clearly the future and the glory that you've given us in Christ. It's so easy for us to get caught up in things here. I pray that you would help us to set our affections on you. And Lord, even if necessary, and that's a hard prayer, but truly, if it's necessary, take things away from us. If that's what it takes for us to set our affections on you. And Lord, I pray truly that you keep us from going our own way. Please do not give us over to our own lusts. Lord, enable us truly to seek you and you alone. And may you be glorified in our lives. I pray truly that we would proclaim your goodness with all of our hearts, not hypocritically, but sincerely, by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you again for the invitation you've given to us to come before you, that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. And Father, we pray that we would make use of this privilege that we have, this privilege of prayer that we often neglect because of things that seem more important to us. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us for neglecting this privilege that you have given to us, and that we would come before you in prayer early and often in the day. And Lord, we thank you for the abundance of blessings you've given to us, the material things that you provide, and we pray that you would again receive with our cheerful gifts, that we would give with a cheerful heart that which you have given to us. And Father, we also thank you for peace that we have during this hour, that we have come together without fear of persecution. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to provide that. We pray, Father, for our nation, that you would continue to, that you would be with our leaders, Lord, that they would follow your precepts, that they would turn to you away from their pride and away from their self-importance. And we pray, Lord, again, for our leaders who know you, that you would guide them and strengthen them and uphold them. And we'd ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.